A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right. Would you please pray with me? Oh God, in this moment, may we come to you expecting to hear something from you. Not just ancient words, but words to live by today in the here and now and for all the days to come. Oh God, I am not perfect. My word is not perfect. But you are perfect. Your spirit is perfect. And I pray that in this moment that you would speak through me to all of us gathered here in the way that each of us needs to hear you today. I pray this in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. The details are a bit hazy, but I remember that I was hopelessly lost. Okay, it wasn't just me. It was me and a couple of kids, one of my friend's kids. She'd asked if I would watch them for today. Actually, I feel good about this. The kids begged her to let them hang out with me. And so I said, "Cool, no big deal." And I was hanging out with these kids, and I took them out to a local park that had hiking trails near our home. This was not something that they ordinarily did, going out hiking. And so we went out together, the two kids and my trusty sidekick Beamer, my dog, and I went out with them and was teaching them the ways of the trails and all that sort of thing. You know, I'd hiked many of these trails before with my husband, and of course you always see, like, you know, on the trees there are all these colors that tell you which color trail you're on, and, you know, when you get a fork to the road, you say, okay, well, I want to stay on the white trail, so I'm not going the blue way, I'm going the white way, and you continue to follow around staying on these trails. And so I'd been hiking in this trail system before, but the kids decided they wanted to go a different way when we were hiking, and so I said, okay, that's fine, let's go on an adventure. We'll find a new path that we're going to go this time. And so we're hiking along, and the kids and I are talking, and I'm pointing out the fauna and the flora, and, you know, oh, look at this fern, and this is the circumstance under which ferns grow, and the kids are like, uh-huh, and actually seem pretty interested. Either they're really good at faking it, or they were very interested. And we were talking about all this stuff and listening to the birds sing and all of that. And we're going along, and the kids, they wanted to walk my dog. And my dog is 60 pounds, and she likes to pull on a leash. And so you can imagine me, I've got these young kids with me, and so they're each taking turns with the leash. And so I'm trying to watch and make sure that the dog doesn't pull so that a kid doesn't face plant, and we're out in the middle of these trails and, you know, all of that sort of thing. I mean, I had Band-Aids, but there's only so much Band-Aids can do. So I'm talking to the kids, and we're laughing, and we're joking, and we're talking about everything that we see, and I'm trying to help with the dog. And before I know it, I never paid attention to what color trail we were on. See, this particular park, there are many trails that start off together. You see a whole bunch of colors together, and they begin to branch off from each other. Well, I didn't notice after a while, we'd taken some different turns with forks in the road, I didn't realize what color trail we were on. And the really difficult thing about this particular park was there's no legend that tells you how long each trail is. So you just have to take a path and follow the trail around until you get back to the beginning. So, you know, we're going along, we're having a good time. I've realized, okay, I'm a little bit lost, but, you know, this park isn't that big. We'll find our way back. And after a while, one of the kids says, wait, which color were we on? And I said, well, I didn't really know. I don't really remember. And I can't remember whether it was one of the son, the boy, or if it was me or whomever. Like I said, the details are fuzzy, but what we decided for some reason that we were going to go this particular way. And I think that it was because that way seemed to go back towards the parking lot where my SUV was parked, and it looked kind of fun, so we went that way. I was like, okay, no big deal. We're going to end up back where we started. No matter what we do, it'll be fine. So we're going along, and after a while, I realized that the trail changes directions many times, and we're not heading back towards the parking lot anymore, and we've been out there for a while, and I have snacks in my backpack, so I'm giving the kids snacks, and we're just going right along, and after a while, you know, inside, I'm getting a little bit nervous. And so finally, I break out my phone, sort of nonchalantly, and I open Google Maps. This is an area where there's not really much signal, so to get out a text message or anything like that. And so I'm looking around, trying to figure out, because I can't exactly download a compass on my phone. That would have been smart to do that beforehand. But I'm trying to figure out from Google Maps, like, which direction we're going, and trying to make sure we go back towards the parking lot. And eventually, you know, we're going along, and one of the kids says, my legs are tired. And I have to give it to her. She lasted a lot longer than I thought that she would. So her brother is carrying her for a little while. He's a little guy himself, but he's like, I'm the big brother. I'm going to carry you. And I carry her for a while, but she did a whole lot more walking than anything else. And so we're going along this trail, and eventually, as you can tell, we find our way back because I'm here. And I have to really hand it to the kids. This is probably an act of God. But neither one of them said they had to go to the bathroom the entire time. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Because I just kept waiting for it. So we get in the car, we drive back to my house, and we bake some cookies, chocolate chip cookies for the kids. I settle them in to watch a movie until their mom comes. Mom comes, the kids are absolutely exhausted, and she's like, good job. All right. And she takes them home. And so the kids are to tell their mom about how much fun they had and what a great adventure it was and how long the hike took and all that sort of thing. And I get this text after about half an hour after they left that said, you totally got lost, didn't you? So, yup. And she just said, LOL, and that was it. And it's one of the many reasons why I love her, because it was just no big deal. You got them back in one piece, no big deal. But at any rate, we were lost. Eventually, we got found. Now, the details are a bit hazy, too, in our Luke text this morning. And the Pharisees approach Jesus and say, get away from here, for Herod is trying to kill you. It's difficult to know the motives of the Pharisees in this passage. Most of the time in the Gospels, they're pretty antagonistic. They're definitely not on Jesus' side, but there are a few exceptions. It's also not clear why Herod wants Jesus dead. This Herod is one of the tetrarchs following the rule of Herod the Great, who died around 4 BC. The tetrarchs, they each ruled a quarter of the kingdom, size of the kingdom that Herod the Great ruled. And so the most plausible reason why Herod would want Jesus dead is thought that he was thought to be the successor to John the Baptist, who, if you remember, it was not exactly on Herod's good side. He goes on to be beheaded. And so there were people who had said previously in Luke in chapter 9 that John had been raised from the dead and that Jesus was he. Whatever the rationale, Jesus seems to be a threat to Herod. Now, if someone threatens your life, what are you going to do? Fight or flight, right? Jesus seems completely unbothered by the threat of death by Herod. Well, maybe not entirely unbothered. He calls him a fox. Maybe not the wisest move in the world. Jesus implies that Herod is deceptive and wily. A normal human being would have heard someone was trying to kill them, especially someone of such power and reputation as Herod, and run away or try to some way, somehow pacify the threat. But not Jesus. Herod's threat changes absolutely nothing for Jesus. He's determined to fulfill his mission. Looking back in chapter 9 of Luke again, it says there, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, meaning, I'm going that way at all costs. In other words, Jesus isn't going to take the easy route. He isn't going to take a shortcut that ends up being the long way around or get God's children lost. No. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, but he's going his way on his timetable, which is also known as God's way and God's time. He isn't going to get mad at Herod for threatening his life and hastily lead a rebellion into Jerusalem to overthrow the king and take back the kingdom for the Jews. He isn't going to run away and hide until Herod finds a new target. He is going to continue to heal people, perform exorcisms, and teach his disciples and the crowds all the way to the cross. And then he will eventually die under the reign of Herod. And on the third day, he will rise. Over the past couple of weeks, we started this sermon series. The sermon series on this common phrase, the ends justify the means. We live in a culture that often subscribes to this mentality to get the desired result by any means necessary. Even if it's destructive to another, even if it compromises our character, our faith, just get it done. We feel justified in that. You might think, no, I'm not one of those people who does things by any means necessary. Yes, you are. You wouldn't be in this room. You're not perfect. Which is why we need a Savior who is perfect, who died the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We think the ends justify the means. We feel justified in that. So for the first week in our series, we asked the question, what are the desired ends for us as Christians? And Jonathan went through and talked about that a bit for us. Last week, we took a look at the Old Testament where King Saul is waiting to go into battle against the Philistines. But he has to wait 7 days for Samuel to come and make the sacrifice before they can go into battle. And in the meantime, all the Israelites who are going to war with him begin to scatter and to be afraid, and he's losing his army. And so Saul gets tired of waiting, and he offers the sacrifice because if he doesn't, they're all going to die. And so Saul, he does this, and then right about that time, Samuel comes up and says, what are you doing? Saul's missed the whole point. He thought the desired end was to win the battle, but the desired end was to have faith in God to get them through any circumstance. Today, we're looking at why and how Jesus always declined the shortcut. Saul didn't decline the shortcut, but Jesus always declined the shortcut. Whether it was Satan tempting him in the desert or Jesus' disciples trying to get him to be the type of Messiah they wanted him to be, the way that the Israelites commonly thought the Messiah was going to save the people, they wanted him to be that rebellious warrior instead of the Messiah that he actually is. The reality is that God could have chosen to not allow us to have free will. We could have been created with no choice but to love God. But what does our love even mean if we have no choice but to love God? The Godhead could have waved his hand and Rome would have been overthrown. God's people could have rejoiced. God could have just spoken the world, peace, be still, and all the problems would have been solved. God could have just said to us, I forgive you. And that would have been the end of that. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't choose the easy way out here. Jesus sees the shortcut and says, no, thank you. Why? Because if God waves his hand and Rome is overthrown, look at Israel's history. Someone else is just going to come along and invade and take over Israel because there's the Mediterranean Sea and there's the trade route to the east and there's Israel in between. So it's a really good thing to have control of Israel. Whoever controls Israel basically controls the world. God could have just spoken the words, I forgive you. But what good has that done? The people come and they make sacrifices at the temple for their sins and they're forgiven. And they go right back to being exactly the way that they were before. No, that hasn't been working. Now, Jesus dying how he did when he did was the only way for us to be able to get not just through our thick skulls, but into our hearts just how much God loves us. The distance to which God is willing to go to restore us in relationship with him. God loves us so much he will endure unimaginable pain for us to finally see. To just say, I forgive you. Doesn't transform our lives. For God to just solve all our problems or to make us love him doesn't restore us in relationship totally and completely. But knowing that we have a Savior willing to go to the cross, a God who would come to earth fully God and fully man and endure what Jesus endures, that we might be restored in our relationship with God, forgiven and free once and for all. That's what it takes. And so the question is, what does this teach us about the ends justifying the means? The first is that God's way requires a long view. A lot of times there's the immediate thing that's in front of us. For Jesus, it was Herod's after you. For us, it might be whatever that immediate problem is to be solved. But we can't just look at that immediate problem that needs to be solved. We need to look at it in the midst of the big picture. And not just the big picture of the church or our lives or politics or any of those things. But in the midst of the story that God is telling. God's way also requires faith in something we cannot yet see. The other day, my daughter, Summer, and I were talking. She was actually running around doing something else, and then she just, you know, decided to tell me this story. She said, you know, my friends at school were talking about the sunshine. They said, Summer brought the sunshine. And she said, Mommy, no, I didn't. God did that. We have to have faith in something that we can't see. And for her, that's the beginning stages of that. Recognizing God's hand in everything. Sometimes all we're able to see is what is immediately in front of us. But we have to have faith, as God wanted from Saul. As God wants from all of us, that God is always there in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives with us, that we can trust in him. And finally, the thing that we don't want to hear, God's way requires sacrifice. If we are always comfortable in our faith, then it's not really faith. We have to be willing to sacrifice, not sacrifice just for the sake of sacrificing, but our faith is, I guess, counterintuitive to us. We are naturally selfish, and our faith requires that we be selfless. And selfless then requires that we sacrifice, right? Our wants. Our desires for what God wants for us ultimately. I don't know what it is that's going on in your life, but we all have our struggles. We all have our pain. We all have broken relationships. We all have our anxiety about what's going on in the world. And God isn't calling us to be passive in the midst of all that's going on in the world. God is asking us to look and to see where God is at hand and what part we are supposed to play in that plan that God has for the world. Not by any means necessary, but God's means for God's ends. And so, my friends, may we go forth from this place, seeking God's will for our lives, looking towards the long view and not just short term, having faith in that God that we maybe can't see very well at times, and remembering that our faith does not call us to be comfortable, but at times to be made uncomfortable through sacrifice. Amen.